Sometimes I get teased for doing introductions to introductions, but that's what I'm going to do now. And I'm warning you, I'm used to being teased about it, and so you can just go right ahead. But I want to introduce a bit this series that I'm about to embark on, just to give you some things to think about as we start on it. And I'm going to start by posing a question to you. Do you think that pastors preach on the same topics Jesus spoke about equally? So the sermons that you've heard, do they reflect the important topics that Jesus spoke about most? And what would those topics be, or those themes? Phones going off at church? Oh, wait, sorry, I was distracted. Sorry, I thought it'd be funnier. It reminds me of, right now, Worship Symposium is on in Grand Rapids, Michigan. And there was a service where there were some 2,000 worship leaders. This was in the early days of cell phones. And there was a very meaningful moment in the service, and some worship leader had their phone still on, and it began to ring and created an awkward moment like I've just done. So, what would those topics be? Sin? Judgment? Obedience? Are those things Jesus talked about most? Giving? Sometimes around, some churches around the end of the year, the beginning of a new year, get their pastor to do a sermon on giving. Predestination? Infralapsarianism? Hell? What did Jesus talk about a lot? That's what I'm trying to get you to think about. Well, none of those were ones that he spoke of a lot. Prayer? Well, now we're getting closer. The poor, or taking care of the poor? Yes, he spoke of that. Justice? A theme that's rising in our culture today, in our youth culture today, a sense of justice. Yeah, he spoke about that. We're getting closer with those topics. But if you pay attention to Jesus explaining things, he most often talked about a thing called the kingdom of God. Or when Matthew tells about it, he calls it the kingdom of heaven, because Matthew respects his Jewish audience, and the Jewish people in that time didn't think it was right to speak the name of God. So he put in heaven instead, whereas Luke and Mark were addressing more Greek people who wouldn't have understood the kingdom of heaven as well as the kingdom of God. See, Jesus came to establish the kingdom, and he tied much of his teaching back to that kingdom. But it seems to have been a very challenging thing for Jesus to describe that kingdom to mere mortals in his day and even to us today. Because when he's describing it, he keeps saying, well, it's like. And sometimes he seems to be kind of casting around for yet another thing to compare it to, because he doesn't feel like he's getting through to people. It is like such and such. John the Baptizer is the first to mention the kingdom, saying in Matthew 3, or being reported as saying in Matthew 3, the kingdom of heaven has come near. And Jesus picks the theme up from there in Matthew 4. And the Apostle Paul speaks of it several times as well. So, because it's a key theme in the New Testament, and I'll admit, because I think in the church we've lost some of the understanding of what the kingdom of God is all about, we're going to spend a few Sundays exploring Jesus' teaching on it. I'm not only convinced that it was one of the main things Jesus came to explain and proclaim, but I'm convinced that it's also very important for us to understand that kingdom and how Jesus is an example of it and of how it operates. See, the competition between the kingdoms of this world, or also called the flesh, and the kingdom of God is pretty fierce. And we mortals get the two mixed up. And when the kingdom systems of this world get into the world of Christianity and begin ruling the church and running how Christianity is run, then the message of the kingdom gets distorted and it gets twisted and it gets forgotten. And so every now and then we need to look at it again. So this morning, we're going to read to start this off from Mark chapter 4, verses 26 to 34, one of the many places where Jesus speaks of this and tries to describe it. I want to tell you up front that I won't necessarily be telling you much about the parables that he tells. We're reading this to get a sense of how Jesus was searching for a way to explain to people. Starting at verse 26 of chapter 4. Jesus also said, "This is what the kingdom of God is like. A man scatters seed on the ground. Night and day, whether he sleeps or gets up, the seed sprouts and grows, though he does not know how. All by itself, the soil produces grain. First the stalk, then the head, then the full kernel on the head. As soon as the grain is ripe, he puts the sickle to it, because the harvest has come." Again, Jesus said, "What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? Or what parable shall we use to describe it?" Well, it's like a mustard seed. And somebody pointed out that we have an offering for the mustard seed ministry today. So how fitting, hey? It is like a mustard seed, which is the smallest seed that you plant in the ground. Yet when planted, it grows and becomes the largest of all garden plants, with such big branches that the birds of the air can perch in its shade. With many similar parables, Jesus spoke the word to them, as much as they could understand. He did not say anything to them without using a parable. But when he was alone with his own disciples, he explained everything. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable, what comparison shall we use to describe it, says Jesus. I need you to imagine a couple of situations for a moment to try and help you stand in the sandals of Jesus as he says this, as he's looking for ways to explain the kingdom of God to people who aren't understanding. Imagine, and this might be fun to imagine now, although it's warmed up a little bit. I brought some warmth back from BC for you all, and I'll take credit. You're at a campfire. And you know how it is at a campfire. Everybody's sitting around, and the conversation ebbs and flows, and the fire rises and goes down. And in a time of quiet, somebody says, "What is fire, actually?" I love doing that at fires. What is fire, actually? Getting all philosophical. And then there's always a scientist in the group that starts giving some scientific explanation. But here's another thought. Think about if you had to explain fire to someone who had never encountered it before. How would you do that? Or snow, for that matter, to a person in BC. Couldn't resist. Or what we call puppy love to someone who's never experienced it. Or grace. How would you go about something like that if someone had never experienced something and you had to explain it to them? It would be a challenge, would it not? Here's another way of thinking about it. If I had brought some kind of fruit juice up here today that I was quite certain was something none of you had ever tasted, and I invited Lindsay to come up here and to taste it and then describe it to you, what kind of language would she use to describe it? Well, it tastes a little bit like apple, but it has a sort of a smoky flavor to it as well. And there's this thing that almost hints of perfume in it, right? It's all like statements. It's all comparisons to try and get you to imagine a sense of the taste of this juice as you listen. Well, that's what Jesus is faced with here, with this job of explaining the kingdom. He came to establish the long-awaited kingdom of heaven on earth. He wanted to teach his disciples about that kingdom. It was an important thing. He had experience of it. He understood it. But his followers had no such experience and no understanding of it. So to teach them, he had to use "it is like." Now, I often end up thinking at this point, if I'm out there, well, wouldn't it have been great? Why didn't he just get specific for us? You know, why does he have to speak this mumbo-jumbo parable stuff? I had a pretty long phase in my life when I thought like that. Wouldn't it have been great if Jesus had just given us strict rules for kingdom living so that we could just measure by that? No, instead he says, the kingdom is nothing like that. There are no binding rules for love, because then it's not love anymore. There are no binding rules for grace, because then it's not grace anymore. The kingdom is different in that way. And Jesus knew how easily we humans get bound into the ways of this world. So instead of being specific about something that was outside of their knowledge, he used parables and stories of comparison, especially when he was speaking to large crowds. Sometimes, as we read, he took extra time to explain what he had really meant by a parable to his inner circle of followers. And yet, each time I read one of those inner circle explanations, I'm pretty sure those followers didn't get it right away either. And that's part of the purpose of how Jesus does it. The purpose is that it grows on you. That it's not specific. That you, as you engage with the thoughts that a parable raises, you mature and you grow in faith and understanding. It's brilliant. So that leaves us trying to figure out the kingdom from all these "it is like" statements, these comparisons. And it is a challenge to figure it out. The more we realize that we are bound in the thinking of this world's kingdoms, of the flesh, as Paul refers to it, the more we realize the kingdom of God is actually blurry to us. And it's difficult. To begin our mission of learning what Jesus might have meant, we first need to understand how parables work just a little better. The Sunday school kind of explanation of parables is that they are earthly stories with heavenly meanings. And I'll say that does apply to an extent, but it applies best if you think heaven or the kingdom of God is up there and has nothing to do with the here and now. And that's not what the Bible teaches. If you believe heaven is a place to escape to from this wicked and horrible world, you won't understand that Jesus actually says repeatedly, the kingdom of God is right here, right now, close by, on this earth. So I'm hoping to help you see by the end of this series, not just in one Sunday, that in some ways Jesus is saying heaven is closer than you think. He's saying that when you understand the kingdom of God, you begin to have sample foretastes of heaven right here in this life. So they are earthly stories with heavenly meaning, but they bring heaven down to earth. Which teaching I find all the more interesting because of the key phrases that Jesus used in a prayer that he taught the disciples. And those phrases include the request that the ways of heaven come to be here on earth. It works. So when it comes to parables, today we understand that they draw out, draw out in words, images, and story, comparisons between our normal ways and God's ways. Parables work to open our eyes to the presence of God's world inside our world that we see every day. The parables of Jesus then point to possibilities all around us. The possibility that some processes of nature point to the kingdom of God, for instance. And more so, the possibility of seeing the ordinary world we live in differently, as a place packed with opportunities for meaning and relevance everywhere you look, once you learn how. After we've listened to Jesus, a seed is no longer just a seed. A field is no longer just a field. A crop planted in the field, no longer just a crop to be harvested. Because we know that Jesus, we've been learning about listening for echoes in the Bible, we know that Jesus is a seed himself, for instance, to take it right to the point. He's a seed that died, had to die, and had to be placed into the ground in order to multiply. And so a seed is no longer just a seed put in the ground, but it's Jesus as well. And so this happens on multiple levels in the parables. These kingdom parables point out God's world within ours, both in a playful way, and when we are not hardened to them, a shocking way. In fact, I'm going to risk saying that if the parables shock us, that's probably a sign that we're a little too steeped in the ways of this world, because that's what they're intended to do. So the more shocking you experience them, the more likely you haven't quite understood the kingdom. But if you've understood what Jesus is talking about, and you've understood what meekness is when Jesus says, "Blessed are the meek," you understand your own neediness, then you hear parables of the kingdom and you go, "Yeah, this works." And it becomes exciting and joyful. So these parables, they can jolt us, they can bump us uncomfortably into new awareness of God's doings in this world. They rip away veils and what I like to call pat answers, and even some lies that we've been snugly hiding behind in the church, always to open up deeper truths to us. So let me now expand a bit on how the is-like parables are provocative and designed to be that. Jesus' main message to his kingdom, to his followers, is the kingdom of God is near. That's in Mark 1 already. How Jesus describes it, he sometimes uses what we call hyperbole. He madly exaggerates normal things in order to shake up the thinking of those who have become too secure in their ritualistic, legalistic, religious patterns. The parables of Jesus are often actual attacks on the everyday assumptions religious people live by, especially their beliefs and assumptions that are actually teachings about the kingdoms of the ways of this world that the church has adopted. So, in Kingdom of God parables, a man sells everything to get one thing. Kingdoms of this world say, that's backwards. You should be doing everything you can to get everything. See how it works? In Kingdom of God parables, a shepherd leaves 99 sheep behind to find just one. And the world says, that's backwards. And a master pays the person who only worked for an hour the same as the one who worked all day. And the world says, that's not fair. As some of them said, did in the parable also. And that master compliments and rewards an unjust steward because that steward has insight into a truth that is not obvious. And we read it and we scratch our heads. See, in these little stories, everything that we understand about normal as God-fearing people has a chance of being put out of kilter, knocked askew. So we all have an opportunity to see with fresh eyes, to appreciate with fresh ears. Kingdom of God, eyes and ears. So isn't it interesting that Jesus also repeatedly says, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." Right? So let's search out those kingdom ears. You see, just as our physical eyes actually see upside down, You knew that already, right? And the brain turns it right side up inside of the back, off of the back of our eyeballs, just in that same way that's corrected. So the ways of the kingdom are upside down, actually, and even inside out from the way we generally accept the world to be. Now, our fallen nature gets the rules of the kingdoms of this world. They come to us naturally. That's why we call it our nature. Our new self in Christ has a hard time letting go of those rules and that way of being. Humanly, we see a natural world that says, even if we think we're anti-Darwinian, that says only the fittest survive. Or another version of it is only the financially successful deserve respect. Right? So it's just an adaptation of it. The kingdom view says only the meek in Christ live forever. Only those who really know their deep inner neediness will live forever. Those who are self-satisfied, the rich, are in danger of losing something. Humanly, we see a world where knowledge and might makes right. It says, bend to power or else. It says, gather power to yourself as much as you can in order to control the world around you. The kingdom of God says, give all your power away. Let go and let God, another way of saying it. And begin to see and experience life, life with a capital L, in new ways. The world says, be sophisticated and educated and have lots of religious practices and you will gain enlightenment and you will see and recognize the mysteries of the universe. And the kingdom says, be innocent and naive like a child, like a trusting child, to begin to see what God is doing. And it says, you must be born in a new way into this very same world in order to actually be part of the kingdom. Are you catching some of these opposites? Humanly, we make all kinds of rules for how we can be good people and earn a spot in heaven. And the kingdom says, no, 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 no. Let Christ have died for you. And receive God's gift of grace. And you will realize heaven is closer than you thought. And heaven doesn't need to be earned. Heaven can in fact be participated in every day. So that's the provocative side of the parables, the contrasts, and the poking at some of the religious beliefs that were misguided. But Jesus uses the same parables to introduce the kingdom gently as well. To get it into our awareness in a non-threatening way. And then when he has it there and he clicks it into our hearts, it's there to stay. These parables begin normal and innocent enough and interesting enough. There was a man who had two sons. It immediately engages us. And especially if we know that the pattern is that the rest of the story is going to compare the two sons. They're going to be different sons. Then we're right away engaged. Where is this going to go? There was a man who had two sons. But that's a normal way to start a story. And so we relax and we prepare to enjoy a good story that might make us think a little bit. And we make room for the message of the kingdom to come within our safe and vulnerable zones. And when, in a story about long ago and far away, we suddenly find ourselves in the story not so long ago and not so far away, we suddenly find ourselves hearing something new. And we're suddenly reminded of how we, by our nature, take power to ourselves, like the younger son in the parable who takes all of his inheritance and takes his power to himself and goes. And messes up badly. And we remember or we realize how the Father paid the price to have us back as his children. Or we suddenly find ourselves standing, arms crossed, face scowling in anger, because a father has been gracious and forgiving to a brother who has broken the rules. The rules of this world. And we start seeing how a different kingdom works. And if we're paying attention, then we let ourselves become vulnerable in front of these stories. And vulnerability, used well, leads to growth and maturity. So Jesus taught about the kingdom in parables. Why? Well, to get through to people who have their religious patterns down just a little too pat. Who have scripture awareness so vast that they're almost bored by it. Who believe they figured out all there is to know about God, and so they've got God boxed in and they've got their own behavior boxed in. Who've heard so many sermons, they're immune to the good news about the kingdom. They just don't hear it anymore. Jesus got through to such people with parables. Nicodemus would be an example. And the ones listening who don't have ears to hear and eyes to see, whose hearts are hard, well, they miss the point altogether. The parables speak of something that is hidden. Something that dawned with Jesus' life on earth. Something that was planted, but which at first and second glance is gone. It's out of sight. It's under the ground. Without a trace. And one might think it's done. And the parables show how glimpses of that kingdom can be seen through the cloudy veil of fallen human eyes. What shall we say the kingdom of God is like? What parable shall we use to describe it? How about this? The kingdom of God is like a man scattering seed on the ground. Beyond that, no matter what he does or does not do, the seed sprouts and grows. Some other force is at work. It all happens apparently by itself. And after a time, this same man simply gets to harvest it. And we want to know what that's all about. We have clues as to what it's about in that the parable highlights the little bit of action the farmer takes, little bit, and how a large part of the harvest result has nothing to do with what the farmer did or did not do. And so we can hear the theme of let go and let God. Do your part, but let God grow the thing. And we want to learn more. If we are to see ourselves in the farmer, we can begin to understand what Jesus is teaching. We will admit that the work we do has actually a small effect on the kingdom outcome. And if it has anything more than a small effect, we get amazed by that. The outcome itself comes from other sources, invisible sources, God sources. Jesus walked the earth as God's Son, doing God's action of planting the seed, the word, the gospel message, the message of the kingdom of God. And other God processes take over from there. But they're largely invisible. You need special glasses, I'll say, to see them. They are hidden. They are mysterious. One could easily conclude that God was no longer active if one was so inclined. But then, how then would you describe and explain the outcome that people keep discovering this gospel message and getting excited and saying, I want to be part of that? That's the God action. So Jesus gives examples multiple times of how the kingdom starts small. It may start in you this morning in a fresh way with just a small thought that you had at some point in this service. Start small, like the smallest seed known in its day, the mustard seed. Jesus is, of course, himself the mustard seed, the seed of the Word made flesh. And so I'm here to assure you this morning and to begin to tell you that the kingdom is here. among us, underground, seemingly invisible, out of sight for most of us, but it is here. It is right here. And one day, when we have eyes and ears for it, to our surprise, with us having little to do with it, it will break into sight. And those who recognize it will be part of the harvest, or be part of either the harvest or the harvesting team. Does that create some excitement in you to be part of that harvest as First Christian Reformed Church here in Edmonton? If it does, then join me in finishing this sermon by saying amen. And God's people said, amen.